Morning, everyone. I have to apologize that my voice is not so clear today. Sorry about that. I hope that you had a good week. I know, according to Digden, that the Michigan fans have been thankful this week, right? This week, I had the chance to have Thanksgiving with my brother from Buffalo. So he just left today. That is a long drive for him. And one of the things that he was sharing with us is about the customs, the American customs on Thanksgiving Day. Actually, if you didn't know, he has been living here since 1986. So when he came, he was like 18 years old or something. Okay, so he's more American now than Peruvian. So after the big dinner that he helped us to cook, we enjoy ourselves very much. And I said, okay, what do we do now? What do Americans do? And he said, oh, the best part of the day, sitting down on the couch and watch the game. So we watch the Buffalo Bills. Okay, so he was explaining to me the rules of the game. So I had to learn new terms: interception, incomplete, fumble, yeah, touchdown, all those fun things. So actually, after listening that, learning that Michigan beat Ohio State after, I think, 11 years or something, right? So I was thinking maybe I should turn myself into a Michigan fan, yeah, you know? But some of you may think, okay, that's dangerous, because on the other side of my bed sleeps someone who is an Ohio State fan. So I don't know if that would be a wise thing to do. Let's put it this way. I will put it in prayer to see what the Lord says. Okay, so we will continue with our study in the Gospel of Mark. So I would invite you to please open your Bibles with me in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. And the topic that we have today is a very interesting one. We will be touching verses 18 to 22. Okay, so Mark 2, 18 to 22. But before we read that verse, it is good to kind of give some context of what has been happening so far. Okay, so the elders had been doing a pretty good job explaining us the events of chapter 2, chapter 1 as well. And I hope that we have been benefiting from their teaching. I mean, it was so good. I typically jot down some thoughts whenever somebody is preaching, and those notes help me with life, actually, right? So, and I hope the same happens to you as well. It is a good thing that whenever we open our Bibles and we listen to a message, whether that be in the radio or hear somebody is preaching in the pulpit, or maybe if you are attending a BSF meeting, for example, or whatever. I mean, there are different ways that the Word of God can be delivered, that we might have a notebook on our side and jot down some of those thoughts, because the important thing about the Word of God is that it needs to be put in practice. Otherwise, pure theory does not work. Right? If we are believers, if we are true believers, we want to live out this word, right? We want to live out this word. Now, let's do kind of a brief recap of what has been happening in chapter 2, and I will point out some things that I hope could be useful for our Bible study. Okay, so just a quick reminder, the full gospel of Mark, there are many ways to outline this gospel. But we kind of presented a few weeks ago a very simple approach, okay, taking into account the key verse of the Gospel of Mark. The key verse in the Gospel of Mark is Mark 10:45. Okay, Mark 10:45. If we want to make a summary of the whole Gospel and you want to encapsulate all the truth of the Gospel of Mark, you would choose Mark 10:45. What does it say? It says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." So if we split this verse in two parts, okay, the first half would be For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Okay, so basically we can say that from Mark 1, chapter 1, to chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus, the Son of Man, he came to serve. Okay, his life is given in service. Okay, and the second half of the verse, he says, and to give his life a ransom for many. And that's basically from Mark chapter 10 to the end of the gospel, chapter 16. Okay, the second half of the book would be the servant of God, the Son of Man, gives his life in sacrifice because he's giving his life a ransom for many. Okay, so that is a very, I know that is a very simplistic way to see the gospel, but it helps us to kind of put things in perspective. Okay, first half of the gospel, the servant of God serves. Second half of the gospel, the servant of God gives his life in sacrifice. Okay, now obviously this is not the only way we can divide the gospel. Scott, when he initiated the study of Mark, he shared to us a series of links, right, and websites, and a lot of information where we can actually do a deeper study. So if you are interested to do that, which would be something good, you can. I'm pretty confident that Scott will be very happy to share that list of links with you. Now, we see also, you might remember this, that as we close chapter 1, we saw the beginning of the ministry of the servant of God. And you might remember that in Mark and in Matthew, Jesus' ministry was more focused on the north, Galilee. Okay, that's where his ministry in Matthew and Mark happened. Okay, while if you go to John and the Gospel of Luke, you will see that his ministry is more focused on the south. If you combine the four Gospels, you will see then that Jesus went up and down many times. Okay, sometimes giving a miracle, sometimes giving a teaching. Okay, so that's why each of the four Gospels presents as a different aspect of the Lord Jesus as a person. Okay, so one Gospel wouldn't be enough. Everything that he did, oh my goodness, the books on earth wouldn't be enough, right? And that's why God in Jesus did. If we were to select just a few of these events, why? Because those events portray Jesus how in the way that God wanted him to be portrayed. Okay? Now, if we go to chapter 2, okay, a brief recap of chapter 2. If you've been paying attention to the previous messages, and if you've been reading this chapter as well on your own, you will notice, okay, that they are actually, this chapter actually is about confrontations. It's about confrontations. There are, including chapter 3, verse 6, you will see there are five confrontations. Okay, if you have your Bible open with you, you can go with me to, okay, chapter 2, from verse 1 to 11, we have the first confrontation. Okay, confrontation means that the Pharisees and the scribes were attacking, okay, or were casting doubt to the person of Jesus. Okay, that's a confrontation here. From verse 1 to verse 12, the first confrontation. From verse 13 to verse 17, you see the second confrontation. Okay, sorry. Verse 18 to verse 22, what are we going to see today? That's the third confrontation. Today we'll see then the third confrontation. 23 to 28, we will see the fourth confrontation. Okay, and chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 6, we will see with John next week. That's the fifth confrontation. In each of the confrontations, we'll see that the Pharisees are attacking the Lord, okay, are casting doubt about who he is. So Dick, Ken, and Mark, they help us to see the first two confrontations. We will see the third one in much detail. Another thing also as part of the recap is that Mark is brief in his writing. You might notice that, right? He's not, as Luke, detailed in all the stuff that is happening around, even describing the geography. I mean, Luke is very good at that, okay? He's not like Matthew, kind of linking the past with the present. Matthew is full of prophecies fulfilled, okay? And so Matthew is giving, as an accountant, I mean, he's giving an account of what is happening in the past and how that related to the present of Jesus. Mark is not like that, okay? Mark is more brief, but we learn that whenever Mark stops and gives details about something that Jesus said, or maybe gives details about something that is happening around in that particular moment, then we should pay attention. Right? Then we should pay attention. Because if he stops there, we have to stop there as well. Okay, so that's one piece of advice if you're doing your Bible, your personal Bible study. Many years ago, back in Peru, I was working in the mountains of central Peru in a city called Huánuco. Okay, it's a beautiful city. Okay, friendly people, best trout ever, really. So at that time, I was working for a telecommunications company, so I was the field engineer. My job was to basically go to the site with a group of other specialists, and we were going to assess the area and see if we could build a telecommunications tower, okay? In this case, it would be like a 100 feet tall tower, okay? So one afternoon, I was looking for something to eat. Did I mention they have the best trout ever? Okay, so I went looking for some trout, and I saw a group of tourists, okay? And obviously, the group of tourists, they had a guide, a local guide, okay? And since, obviously, the tourists were new to the area, they didn't know what to look at, okay? Because everything looked interesting for them. Even the streets, even the roofs of the buildings, even the way people dressed, okay, and the animals around, because they were not used to see all of that stuff in their home country, okay? So I pay attention to how the local guide was kind of guiding the group, okay? And she made an effort to point out to the group that monument, that landscape, that particular mountain, or maybe the architecture of the buildings, in such a way that whenever she stopped to explain something, the group stopped and started to take down some notes, okay? Taking notes, and also, obviously, take pictures, okay? Mark, our gospel writer, is like our local guide. He wants us to look around, to walk with him as he is going with Jesus, and whenever he stops, he wants us to point out to what is happening around. And in chapter 2, there are a little two things, at least two main things, that he wants us to pay attention to. The first one is about these confrontations. Okay, chapter 2 is about confrontations. The first one that Mark wants us to pay attention is about escalation. What do we mean by that? If you pay attention to how the Pharisees and the scribes are talking to Jesus or are attacking Jesus, you will notice a pattern. Let's go first to verse 6, please. Chapter 2, verse 6. I'm going to read from the New King James. It says, "And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" So you will notice that verses 1 to 12, the first confrontation, is about this paralytic. You might remember the one that was held by his four friends, okay, and he was lowered down through the roof, okay. Some people think that this might be Peter's home. So you can imagine, maybe if that is the case, Peter's horrified face when he saw his roof being taken down, and all of a sudden there was somebody being lowered down. Okay, and how do the scribes reacted? They didn't say anything. They thought. They reasoned in their hearts, thinking that Jesus couldn't listen to them. But they were proved wrong. If you keep reading, you will notice then that Jesus was actually paying attention to what they were saying. So the first confrontation happens in the heart. They were casting doubt in their hearts about who Jesus is. Okay? Now let's jump to verse 16 in the second confrontation. We see here when Jesus is eating with Matthew, okay, and the other tax collectors and sinners. Verse 16, we read, "And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, 'How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?'" So, in this second confrontation, now they are not silent, okay? They are now voicing their concerns. But they don't go directly to the Lord. They go to the disciples. They want the disciples to doubt their Lord. Okay? So notice that, please. You see, it is starting to escalate. Okay? First happens in the heart. Now the enemies are starting to voice out, but they are kind of polluting the thoughts of the disciples. "Hey, your master over there, why is he doing such and such things?" They're casting doubt in the hearts of the disciples. Okay, verse 18 in the third confrontation. Sorry. "The disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, 'Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?'" Okay, now they are escalating. What are they doing? They are casting doubt to the Lord about his disciples. See the treachery, the trickery also in their attacks? In the previous confrontation, they went to the disciples casting doubt about the Lord. Now they go to the Lord himself and making him question about his disciples. That's how Satan actually acts, right? So he's trying to cast doubt every way possible. Okay? If you read your Bible, Satan will come out to your mind and will say, "Why do you believe this book?" Right? And if the Lord is speaking to you through somebody else, Satan will try to cast doubts in you about that person, or about that church, or about that passage, or about that radio program. Right, so he's always on the move. And that's sad to say that he's always on the move in the same way as our servant of God is always on the move. Okay, so he's active. Now let's jump to verse 24. "And the Pharisees said to him, 'Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?'" So we see here that the Lord gives them, that they are casting doubt now on what they were doing. And basically what they were doing is they were portraying the Lord Jesus and his disciples as breakers of the law. Okay, so morally corrupt, basically. And we can keep going. You will see there is an escalation process here. Okay, second thing that that Mark wants to point out to us in this chapter is depreciation. Okay, escalation about the attacks, and now about depreciation. What are we doing? Well, if you pay attention to the title of the message, okay, in your brochure you can check the title of the message. The message today is titled, "The Servant of God, His Work is Being Belittled." Okay, so what they're doing is with each confrontation, they are trying to drag the Lord down. Okay? In the first confrontation, they say, "Why is he saying these blasphemies?" Okay? So not only casting doubt about his words, but also about his personhood. Okay? About his deity. His sole presence there shouldn't be happening according to them. So they are belittling the Lord's work and who he is. Okay? Not only that, every time we saw in the previous verses, They are casting doubt about his obedience to the law. You are a breaker of the law, right? So this has something to do with depreciation. So diminishing value about who God is. And that's how Satan still works today. Either he's casting doubt in your mind, okay, whenever you read your Bible, or he's trying to tear down who Jesus is. In many cases, he succeeds. And by succeeding, it means that you don't want to pay attention to what Jesus or to what God has to say in his word for you. So you have to be very careful. You have to be on the alert, not to be deceived by the way the world basically portrays Jesus. I'm sometimes amazed that whenever I hear in the radio or see on the TV how God is portrayed, how the Bible is portrayed, is presented, how Jesus is described. Did you notice that in most of the media and literature in this world, I'm not talking about only the United States, I'm talking about everywhere, right? In Peru, it happens the same, okay? Did you notice that they're trying to sell us a different Jesus than what the Bible teaches? That they are trying to sell us a different idea of who God is, about his holiness, about his word? So we have to be very, very, very careful, brothers and sisters. We cannot be deceived. How can we avoid being deceived? Well, by going to the very source, right? To his written word. Okay, so I hope that all of these confrontations and all things that are happening here is helping us to kind of give us a very good picture of what is happening. And one last thing you may notice as we go through the chapter, sorry, we're still not done with the chapter, but you will notice that in every confrontation, even the questions done to the disciples, the one who did the answering is Jesus. Okay? That thought kind of, we need to maybe entertain that thought a little bit. Because many times when we are questioned about our faith, we make it personal. Okay? But that's not what the Bible teaches. Okay, so we need to be very careful about how to react whenever somebody is saying something wrong about Jesus, about the Bible, and all that. Because you might want to remember that the enemy typically wants to produce a reaction that will bring shame to the name of Jesus. So sometimes you have to answer, yes, 1 Peter 3:15 teaches us that we have to be prepared, ready to present defense, a proper defense, to whoever is asking us about the hope that is in us, right? So we have to be ready for that, right? But there are times when we are caught off guard, and all of a sudden we don't know what to say. Well, the Bible also protects us in those circumstances because he promised to us, don't be so stressed out about how are you going to answer to the governments or to the kings or whoever is imprisoning you because of me, because the Holy Spirit will teach you, will let you know what to say. So even so, we have to be ready, right? We have to be ready. Okay, so enough with the recap. I think that was too long maybe, but sorry about that. Okay. Okay, so let's go to the third confrontation then. Mark 2:18. Let's start with verse 18. The disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, "Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Okay, so first, there are two groups described here, the disciples of John and the disciples of the Pharisees. And we are told that they were fasting. What is fasting? Fasting is avoidance of food for a certain reason. Okay, so in the past, with the law of God, there were certain rules on how, why to fast and how to fast. Okay? So that is fasting, to deny eating food for a certain period of time for a certain reason. And also you may know that the Christian exactly doesn't have a direct command in the same way as for example, the Bible commands the believer to love one another, okay? But you won't find a verse that says, okay, you need to fast, okay? There is no prohibition at all, but there's no commandment at all. Okay, so kind of a fasting is a practice that you have to take with a pinch of salt. Okay, so in this case, let's just center to our passage. Each group, okay, the disciples of John and the disciples of the Pharisees, each group had a different reason of why they were fasting. And these reasons are important. We will go into that in a few minutes. Now, here is the issue as Mark presents to us. Okay, so it says, the disciples of John and the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Why do your disciples do not fast? Okay, so on the outside, it seems that both groups were right, were correct, okay? But remember, again, this is a confrontation, okay? This is the third confrontation of the Pharisees with the Lord Jesus. So, while we don't see exactly the disciples of John participating in this conversation, they are being mentioned here. The enemies, even so, took the chance to question the Lord, in this case, question the methods of the Lord. But if you think about it, the question was wrong from the very beginning. Okay? Because if both groups understood why they fast, they would do the same as the disciples of Jesus. They would stop fasting. Let me explain how this works. Okay, let's start with the disciples of John. Okay, why do the disciples of John fast? Why did they fast? If your answer is, well, they fasted because John told them to fast, you would be wrong in your thinking. Okay? It would be like if we ask a child, okay, hey, why do you need to say please and thank you? Okay, and the child, he or she, comes back to you and says, well, I say thank you, I say please, because I'm told to, right? Because my parents said I have to. What is happening there? The kid would be missing the whole point about being polite, right? The whole point about being polite. And so we have to understand why then the disciples of John fast. Okay, so we cannot answer, well, because John told them to do. No, fasting for the disciples of John was a sign, an external sign of repentance, in the same way as baptism was. Okay, remember that the baptism that John preached and practiced is not the same as the Christian baptism. And we had one a few weeks ago, right here. So, this is a different type of baptism. This is a call for repentance. And with that baptism, John also taught his disciples, okay, you have to fast, because this is a sign of repentance. But also, this is a sign of waiting. You have to fast until the coming Messiah arrives. I am the one who is the voice in the wilderness, okay, proclaiming the one who is coming after me, who is greater than me. That was the preaching of John the Baptist. Okay? So his disciples were instructed to be baptized as a sign of repentance, to fast as a sign of repentance, and to wait for the coming one. Okay? So, that's why the disciples of John had to fast. Now let's go to the disciples of the Pharisees. The Pharisees, why did they have to fast? Now, their reason is totally different to John's disciples' reasons. Okay, so take into account this: if the scribes in that time were the guardians of the sacred texts, the Pharisees were the guardians of the oral traditions. The problem was that the oral traditions were above, for them, were above the written law. Okay? Over the years, over centuries actually, the Pharisees were putting layers and layers and layers of commandments and traditions on top of what the law of God was. So many layers, so many commandments to obey, so many rules, so many rituals, so many practices, that all of a sudden they were kind of putting on the shoulders of the people of Israel such a burden that it was impossible to comply with the law. Okay? So instead of helping them, they were actually putting them in more danger. Okay? And that's the Pharisees. So they were adding and adding and adding. For them, fasting was an external sign of self-righteousness. Okay? I want to show off my self-righteousness. And that's why Jesus, actually, he gave some practical instructions if a person wants to fast. He says, okay, if you're fasting, don't go to this out of your home looking like you haven't eaten in weeks, right? So wash your face, change your clothes, change your face, because fasting is between you and God. But that was not the way the Pharisees reacted. Okay? They wanted everybody to know how pious they were. Okay, how righteous they were. So that was a sign for them. And they were looking for the applause of the people. Oh, look at that person. That person should be holy. Because look at his face. Oh, dear brother, how many days have you been fasting? Oh, I've been fasting for 7 days straight. And that's the way they wanted to portray themselves. Okay? But if they could understand that this type of fasting didn't bring any righteousness to them, if they could see their own unrighteousness, what do we do? What do they do? They would stop fasting and look for the righteous one. In the same way as the disciples of John, if they could see who Jesus is, John promised them, here is the coming one, the Messiah. If they understood who Jesus is, they would stop fasting because the Messiah is with them. Right? So, we see then that the Pharisees and the disciples of John, they missed the whole point. In the same way as in the example, the child that we asked then about the please and thank you, right? If he answers something else that is not, well, it's to be polite, it's to be kind to the people around you. If he or she misses that whole point, well, the disciples of John, the disciples of the Pharisees, they were in the same boat, okay? They thought they knew why they were fasting, but they missed the whole point. Now, let's stop here for a minute and let's ask this question. And these are hard questions. Okay, every time that we are challenged by the Word of God, we should be prepared with hard questions, because we cannot leave this place unchanged. We cannot leave this place and not be challenged by the Word of God. Okay, so first question is, why do you believe what you believe? Why do you do what you do? Why do you come to meetings? Why do you pray? Why do you read your Bible? Why do you say you're a Christian? If you answer to those questions, like for example, well, I pray because if I don't say grace, I won't eat the turkey that mommy just prepared for me. If you say, well, I read my Bible because, I don't know, I mean, that's what you're supposed to do, right? If you answer, well, I go to meetings, well, because my friends are there, I mean, is there something else? If you say, well, I participate in the events at Christian Fellowship, right? I try to participate in a potluck, I bring food, I mean, I try to be involved in all the life activities here because that's the Christian thing to do. If your answer is like that, I'm sorry to say that you're missing the whole point. You're missing the whole point. If we were to ask, are you saved? And you say back, yes, I'm saved. And if I ask, why do you think you're saved? What would your answer would be? If you say that I am saved, I don't know, because my parents told me that I was saved. That's not what the Bible teaches. If you say, well, I am saved because I pray the sinner's prayer. That's not what the Bible teaches. If you say, well, I am saved because I've been attending this church for X number of years. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that also. What is happening there? We are missing the whole point. We are missing the most important person in this universe, Jesus. We will be doing the same mistake as the disciples of John and the Pharisees. They thought that by fasting, with their own reasons, they are just doing the right thing to do. But they missed the whole purpose of it. The disciples of John were supposed to fast until the Messiah arrived, and they didn't see him. And so they kept fasting because they didn't see in Jesus the coming Messiah. The Pharisees were fasting because it was part of their religion, basically. Right? If you take out Jesus from the Bible, from your life, all you end up with is religion. It doesn't matter how many things, Christian things, you can do. None of that will be of any value if you missed Jesus. Is something missing in your life? Maybe what is missing in your life, you're trying to fill it out with more Bible study or more prayer or more coming to the meetings. Those things are not bad. They are genuine results of the new life that you have in Christ. If you have a new life in Christ. Maybe the whole thing that is happening in your life, maybe the missing piece in your life is not more Bible study, is not more prayer, is not more activities, is Jesus himself. A person who is saved recognizes that he or she cannot be saved by his or her own righteousness. He or she sees himself as lost. And the one, the only one who can save him or her is Jesus. And that's why we read this Bible. There's a hymn, I don't know if I am will be translated now from Spanish and English, but I'm pretty sure there is an English version of this. Tell me about the old story. Okay? The old story. And one of the stanzas says, okay, tell me more about that story. Even if it's old, it's not old in my ears. Tell me that story over and over again because it never loses its freshness. That's why some of the believers as well, you get the chance, you were invited as well. We come to the Lord's Supper earlier in the morning, okay? Because we come to worship Jesus for who he is. We come prepared. Some of the believers share scriptures, share hymns, right? And everything is intertwined because the Holy Spirit is guiding us. And it's very simple. It's not something that is prescribed. It's something that the Spirit moves. And we see that time as precious. Why? Because Jesus is precious to the believer. We pray not because we have to, but because we know that through prayer we have free entrance, something that never happened before, through Christ to his throne of grace, and he listens to us. We pray because he is our Father. We come to meetings, why? Not because we have our friends, which would be true, yeah? But most importantly, because we can enjoy fellowship with other fellow believers, because Jesus is here as well. That's why we do things. Okay? So, let's keep going, please. Now, verses 19 to 22, and this is going to be fast. Verses 19 to 22. We will see that the Lord Jesus, in order to make his point, okay, he uses basically one example and two illustrations, okay? And it seems, as I was preparing for the message, it seems that verses 19 and 20 is basically an answer to the disciples of John. Okay, verses 19 and 20 is an answer to the disciples of John. And verses 21 and 22 is an answer to the Pharisees. Okay, so why do they fast? 21 and 22 gives an answer to the Pharisees. Let's dwell a little bit on this. Verses 19 and 20, it says, "And Jesus said to them, 'Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days.'" And they will fast in those days. So, to the disciples of John, Jesus actually answers using the same figure of speech that John the Baptist used to describe the Messiah. If we go to John chapter 1, please. John chapter 20. Let's go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And we can read from verses 27 to 30. It says, it's not 20. I'm sorry about that. Okay, let me read the verse that I have. Sorry about that. I got the wrong quote. The passage that I was going to read is this one. John answered and said, John the Baptist, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, that's him, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled." So, John is basically describing the Messiah as the bridegroom, and he is describing himself as the friend of the bridegroom. And because the bridegroom is here, so the friend rejoices. And that's why my joy, he says, my joy is fulfilled. That's what he says. So Jesus, going back to Mark chapter 2, Jesus takes that figure of speech and he identifies himself to be that bridegroom. And he says in verse 19, Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? Well, obviously, the answer is no. And that's why the disciples didn't fast. And that's why the disciples of John shouldn't fast, right? Because the bridegroom has arrived. There's not a time to do some fasting. Actually, it's a time of rejoicing because he is with them now. Okay? But in verse 20, Jesus acknowledges that the bridegroom will be taken away. We read in verse 20, "But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast, you know, all these days." In those days, sorry. So see that we see here that he is foreseeing that he will be taken away. Well, the Lord Jesus, physically, he is not here with us. He is up in heaven. All right. All of a sudden, with this, Jesus gives a new meaning to fasting. While the disciples of John fasted because of repentance, and while the Pharisees fasted as a way to show righteousness, Jesus encourages now his followers that fasting is a symbol of longing. Now they are longing for the bridegroom. There is a time when fasting will come back. Well, now is the time. Not fasting exactly in terms of not eating food, but longing. Longing for our Lord's return. Okay? Now, if we go to the answer for the Pharisees, Jesus gives two illustrations. Verse 21 says, "No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins." So what is happening here? What is happening here? So the Pharisees, they were thinking that as they were teaching their interpretations of the law, they were thinking that the old is better than anything new that you can bring to the table. Okay? So they were expecting Jesus to kind of patch up the old law and infuse some sort of new life to that old law and make it prevailing. Okay? And that's why whenever Jesus was correcting the Pharisees about their teachings, they were mad about him. Because Jesus was, in essence, saying, "Don't listen to the Pharisees." And they were, "What? Right? I mean, we were expecting you to be on our side, but it seems that you are against us. What is happening here?" And that's why the Pharisees didn't like Jesus much. They were thirsty of power. Okay? They were envious that the people were following Jesus. For them, the old was better than the new. But our Lord is actually making a significant point here with these two illustrations. And we know that he didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill the law. Right? Matthew, I think that's in Matthew 5. Okay, you can see, I think it's 16 or 17. You can see that Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to abolish the law. But then once the law is fulfilled, what can you do? Well, that's where he comes to establish something new. And that something new is the new covenant. Okay? If we go to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, please. Verse 19. "And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. So, meeting all the requirements of the law basically qualified our Lord Jesus to die under the law, okay, in our place, in order to procure for us forgiveness of sin, of sins, and assurance of eternal life. So in this sense, the old covenant is done. The new covenant now is in place. And that's why Jesus didn't conform to the expectations of the religious people of his time. Even his disciples' expectations. Okay, Jesus brought something entirely new. Entirely new. He came to bring new wine. Okay, new wine. And this new wine should not be placed in the old wineskins of the Old Testament. Judaism is not the answer to God's given grace. It's actually the perfect work of Jesus. Okay, the perfect work of Jesus. Okay, so let's summarize everything that we just said. Okay, so we learned that in Mark chapter 2, we have different confrontations. Okay, we saw today the third one. We saw about escalation, how the confrontations, the attacks from the Pharisees were up and up and up in their bluntness. Okay, but also we see a depreciation, how while they are attacking, they are trying to drag down the Lord. So please remember this whenever you go out and see how the world also reacts to who Jesus is. We'll do the same. We'll do the same. Okay. We saw also in this third confrontation about fasting. And as Bill, we were talking a little bit before the meeting, he said, okay, I've been reading this passage, and it seems to me that the passage is not exactly about fasting, right? And he said, yes, it's not only about fasting. It's something else. It's something else. So we see then here that the reason why they were fasting, that was important, and if you put in the correct perspective, okay, if put in the correct perspective, they would do as the disciples of Jesus. They would stop doing that. And that kind of brings a good application for us. Why do we believe what we believe? Why do we do what we do? If we say we are saved, why we are saved? Is it because somebody else told us that we're saved? Is it because we were raised in a Christian family and that's why we are saved? Is it because of the many verses that I memorized over the years and that's why we are saved? Now, if you're thinking that, I'm sorry to tell you that you then may be lost. And it's better to find that out right now than living your whole life deceived. A couple of months ago, or maybe less than that, a dear person from Peru, in one of the assemblies that we used to meet, he passed away, not because of the pandemic, he passed away of old age, okay? And he was very faithful over the years. But in the last 10 years or so, he started to be very grumpy, you know? Right? So he was always angry with the way things were done at church. Why do we do this? We never did that. Oh, people are not respectful about God. I mean, whenever they are taking the bread, I mean, they're not praying properly, and things like that. He was always criticizing everything. And I was wondering, okay, where is the peace? I mean, because I've seen other believers in old age as him, and they were not like that. And I was saying, okay, why he always criticizing? And when we received the news that he passed away, okay, we had a memorial service. Sonia and I connected through Zoom. I shared a few experiences, past experiences with him, because we studied the Bible together a few years ago. But then, weeks later, I found out that when he was actually in the last hours, he was demanding people to sing him hymns. And he would listen to the hymns, and all of a sudden he would cut off the people. Stop! That doesn't bring me peace. Sing this one. And he would select another one. And all of a sudden you were wondering, what is happening here? And in the last minutes, I don't want to die. I don't want to die. And then his family realized he wasn't saved. And they were surprised that, how is that possible? He even preached in the pulpit. He always was always saying out loud how much he loved God. Dear brothers and sisters, this is a serious matter that you cannot let this pass today. Why are you saved? Is it because you put your faith in Christ? So be it. But if not, if you think that you are saved because of something else, then you are in danger. Because instead of being saved, you are eternally lost. And that's the key thing, about this passage, that invites us to be challenged. Invites us to be challenged. We learn how the Lord, while answering the disciples of John and answering the Pharisees, if you notice this, in both answers, he points out things to him. Should the bridegroom, if he's here, should the friends of the bridegroom fast? Well, you know, I am the bridegroom, I am here. Should new thing, the new wine that I'm bringing, can be used with the old Judaism? I am bringing the new thing. Pay attention to what I am doing. He's pointing people to him. And that's what he is doing also today. He's pointing you to him so that your faith can be rest assured in his work, so that your life can be founded in his work for who he is. May the Lord help us to think about these things. As the worship team is coming up, I want you to think a little bit about what we just said, and let the Lord speak to your heart about these things.